Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessings of life, every good and every perfect gift. Thou hast blessed us greatly in a material, natural way, but Thou hast blessed us greater in a spiritual way. And for all the spiritual blessings we have, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ. For were it not for Him, we would have none other. And we thank Thee that His name means Savior, and He is indeed our Savior in every way. Now we thank Thee that because of what He has done for us, we have this opportunity to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that as Thou hast been with us, we feel in singing and prayer, we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Bless Thine unworthy servant to preach Thy Word, we pray, in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And bless, we pray, Thy people as they listen with ears to hear and hearts to understand. And bless us all, not only to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word also, and be faithful in Thy service. Now we thank Thee that some that for whom we prayed are better, especially Brother Ellis, as I continue blessing upon him, and the others that were mentioned this morning. Be with each of them, we pray, and bless them along with their families. Now, there are others who've asked an interest in prayer. Be with each of them, we pray. Now, we thank Thee for this nation in which we live, and we pray that Thy blessings will be with this or her as this nation. Help us to do those things that would be right and pleasing in Thy sight, we pray. Now, we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite your attention this morning to the book of Numbers. And I'll tell you chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And I'll tell you the verse in a few moments. There's a reason I haven't told you this yet. Now, I think probably all of you know that the telegraph was invented by a man named Samuel F. B. Morse. And he, on May 24, 1844, then he did a test run to show demonstration, and they did a telegraph from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore, Maryland, which is not very far. It's taking forever to get there because of all the urban area and traffic and so forth. But nevertheless, that wasn't a very long distance. But I suppose it was in that day. I think any of us who have ever had copper wire, internet, we know the distance about wire. And the longer the wire is between the source and whatever and our computer, then the problem is. Well, that was just that short distance. Of course, they were lengthened and whatever, but on May 24, 1844, he did a test run or a demonstration from those two cities, or between those two cities, and his message on that telegraph that day was, "What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought?" I suppose he probably knew this. I can only speculate about that, but this is found in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 23. Again, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 23. And it reads, "Surely there is no enchantment against David, Jacob, beg your pardon, neither is there any divination against Israel according to this time. It shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" Now, I want to use that for a text this morning. I want to give you, first of all, just a little bit of background of this lesson how we got to this particular point. Balak was a king of Moab, and as a king of Moab, he was afraid of Israel. And the reason that he was afraid of Israel, because the Israelites conquered the Amorites. Now, I don't know just exactly to what degree it was, but nevertheless, they defeated the Amorites in one way or another. Balak, king of Moab, offered money to Balaam if he would curse Israel. Balaam was a soothsayer. And some that I've read after called him a spiritualist. That is, that he was in tune with many different gods. The word spiritual is the use term. When I think of spiritual, then I think of the things of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and so forth. Well, I've heard a number of times that so-and-so was the spiritual leader of his Major League Baseball team. And the first time I heard that, I said, oh, good, then they get together and they talk about the spiritual things. Well, later on, I kind of figured out that he wasn't teaching them anything from the Scriptures or anything spiritual, as I mentioned ago, but he was a rah-rah, the lead rah-rah guy on the team. So that's the spiritual leader on the team. In that way, and that's the kind of spiritualist, I guess you could say, Balaam was. But and he, in his work, he used many different gods in one way or another. Now, he would only speak what the Lord would allow him to speak. All right, he wanted to curse Israel, or bring a curse on Israel, but God would not allow it. And the reason they wanted to bring a curse on Israel is because Balak offered him a reward if he would do so. And he was a covetous man, and he wanted the reward. And so we can say by that he was a worldly minded man. How much he knew the Lord or not, I can't say, but he may have worshipped the Lord to some degree, but evidently by what we can gather in the passages of Scripture, that he worshipped other gods also. Now, instead of pronouncing a curse, Balaam pronounced a blessing. And the beginning of that blessing is in verse 23, and it says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. That is, no curse would work. He couldn't pronounce what the Lord would allow him to pronounce the curse, but if he did pronounce the curse, then he said by that it would be of no avail. Nothing would happen from that. He goes on to say there is no divination against Israel. Now I understand by that not only they would make some kind of potion to the worship of some other god, and then that god would bless them to curse Israel. That's the way generally I suppose it would have been done. But I thought about the potions. I thought about one of the profound television shows, either the Munsters or the Addams Family. And I don't know which one of those profound television shows it was on, but when they would get this potion and they would say, "Eye of Newt, Toe of Frog." Now, I can remember things that are so important, I don't know. But I remember that. There's some kind of portion and potion. And with that potion, then they would pronounce a spell on someone. Well, why do you think Balaam did those things? He wanted to do those things because he had been able to do those things in the past. Go back a few years before, if you will, and you remember when Moses first came before Pharaoh, he told him to let his people go. And then Aaron, or Moses, one, I don't remember just exactly which, but one of them threw their rod down to the pavement, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh's magicians, you know what they did? They did the very same thing. Well, I want to say one thing concerning that. That is, they did that because they've done things like that before. Now, how can they do that? I'll tell you how. The devil has power. And that's one thing we need to remember. The devil has power. And that's the power that Balaam had. Sometimes he was able to pronounce curses or whatever, and they came to pass. Now, why did they come to pass? Because the devil, Satan, allowed those things to come to pass. The New Testament, there is one passage of Scripture, and I can't remember just exactly where it is, but there are two words in that verse of Scripture, and that is lying miracles. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, miracles were used in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures, to show God's authority on a new message. Jesus didn't come doing miracles, by the way, to authorize the law, because it had already been established, the law. It had already been established. He came to establish other teachings. And yet, there are lying miracles, that is, counterfeit miracles, that the devil blesses, I'll use that word lightly, people to do turn people away from the truth, and especially turn people away from Jesus, who is the subject of the Word of God. And so that's why those things were done. But there was no divination against Israel. No spell to pronounce a curse would work. I notice when he says no enchantment against Jacob. No divination against him. He used both of the names of Jacob. First of all, those two names. That is, and that indicates that God worked with him. That's the evidence that God worked with Jacob. His first name is Jacob. It means to snare by the heel, or it means a supplanter. That is, some of you are old enough to remember an old country song about Sneaky Snake. That's what Jacob was. He was Sneaky Snake. And as people go by, and I've been told, as people go by, four or five people, and there's a snake on the side of that path that they can't see, it'll reach out and bite the last one. That is, it'll bite him on the heel. Now, and that's what Jacob was like. But he was a supplanter also. And to supplant means to take by force or trickery. And that's what Jacob did. If you remember, He made himself to be like his brother Esau, who was supposed to receive a blessing, and then trying to make himself appear like Esau, he tricked his father, who could not see well, by the way, he tricked his father to give him the blessing that should have been given to Esau, the firstborn. And so that's what Jacob was. He was supplanter. He took by trickery. And he tried that a number of other times also. But we find there that but his name was changed to Israel. He's no longer Sneaky Snake, if you will, as a snare by the heel. He is no longer the supplanter, but he is Israel. And the word Israel, or the name Israel, means thou art a prince with God. And so there is no divination against one who is a prince with God. Why? Because God is with him. Israel, and Israel could not be cursed, that is the nation, because God was with them. And then back to that, Balaam said, what hath God wrought? And though he was a worldly-minded man, and whether he's either a child of God or not, I don't know, and I wouldn't try to speculate about that. I just leave it alone. And yet he saw that in awe, that God had blessed him, and his words to that were, what hath God wrought? Now, and that means that the question was asked, and this, by the way, is written down by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And I can't help but feel that whether, regardless of what we can say about Balaam, that God led him to do things. God named that Persian king, and that 100 years before he was born, and that Persian king that was evidently not a worshiper of the Lord, then that Persian king did the will of God. And other examples could be named. But this man Balaam said some profound truths of God. Again, God has wrought something. Alright? Now, what does that mean? You've heard me say this before, but here's just a reminder. If he said he wrought something, that means he did it. But if he has wrought something, then that's altogether different. That means he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. And I won't get into that. But that is, this is something that will indeed continue. God spoke of the future through Balaam, this man here, as if it were in the past. And when God, and the reason God can do that is when God decrees something, it's just as good as done, even though it has not yet been done. Alright? So the question now, what has God wrought? There is a thought, let me say this, that you better leave Israel alone. I'm sure every one of you have heard that in one way or another. And that comes from a passage of scripture over in the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 3. Genesis 12 and verse 3. And God is making here a promise to Abraham. And he says, and I will bless thee, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so there are people today who say, you better not mess with Israel. If you want things to go well for you, then you do good to Israel. Now, Israel, that nation, is our ally, and I have no problem with that, and I don't have any other idea other than they are, Israel is, rather, a good ally. And again, I think that's something that can continue. But God promises, God made promises to Abraham, this He made here, and then to Isaac, same promise, and then to Jacob. And I want to read God's promises to Jacob. Now, this will help us to understand that to some degree. It's found in Genesis chapter 28. And I want to read verses 13 through 15. Again, Genesis 28 and verses 13 through 15. And these read, and behold, the Lord God... But let me stop right there. But this is the example, if you read the verse before. It's about Jacob's ladder. When Jacob was sleeping, and he had that dream of the ladder to reach all the way down from heaven to earth. And the angel of God were ascending and descending there on the ladder. Now with that in mind, we find in verse 13 again. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, notice, if you will, what he said there. He would not leave them until he had done everything they spoke unto him. Now, at this particular time, you'll find out later on in this same chapter that he called that place Bethel. And Bethel is kind of centrally located, as I noticed on the maps in the back of my Bible this morning. And it's about the same distance to the north and the south, a little further north, and about the same east and west. And so, more or less at the center of the land of Canaan, the land that God has promised them, He says, now I give you this land. You'll go to the north, you'll go to the south, you'll go to the east, and you'll go to the west. And so, you'll get all of that land. God, and so this is how God blessed them. God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. That was a miraculous thing. Egypt, the strongest nation on the face of the earth, and Israel, just a large family with no weapons, no defense, no means whatsoever trying to conquer the nation of Egypt. They could not do it. And yet God brought them out with a high hand out of the land of Egypt. God blessed them while they were there in the wilderness. God gave them all they need. They were in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is uninhabitable land. Now, sometimes I go out in the woods and on the land that Catherine and her sister own, and I walk on there, there's trails there, but I can get out in the middle of the woods, and in some ways they call that the wilderness. But the wilderness is land that is uninhabitable. And that's where they were for 40 years. And during those 40 years, even before that, I suppose, God gave them manna every morning, and they could eat that, they could make things of it, and whatever. It was a kind of bread. And then there were quails and other blessings that God gave them while they were there in the wilderness. And God took care of them and gave them manna until they got into the land of Canaan. And guess when they got there? They got there at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, what's that? Alright, well, there's the barley harvest, and then there's the wheat harvest after that. And so there was grain that was already planted, and it was time to harvest. And so they got grain that they did not plant, and so they were able to go out and harvest grain that someone else put there, and wheat also, and olives, and grapes, and figs, and other things that were there in the land of Canaan. God blessed them in that particular way. God blessed them to possess the land of Canaan. And they were able to drive out other nations. God drove out other nations, little by little, but they were able to drive out others also. God gave Israel His law. And that was the only nation on the face of the earth that had God's law. God gave it to them and to them alone. And they were greatly blessed when they kept His law. And as you know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, those books of history, then you know. When they did not keep God's law, when they were not faithful to Him and worshiped other gods, then God chastised them. Alright, but the law looked forward to something better. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, I'm just going to give you the first part of that. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." That is, the law was not an end with itself, within itself. The land of Canaan. Israel going to the land of Canaan and having the law and worshiping God in those ways. The tabernacle, first of all, laid on the temple. That was not an end within itself. But it was just simply a shadow of good things to come. Everything that was under the law, everything in the land of Canaan and so forth, was a shadow in one way or another of good things to come. And the final thing that God told Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 is, in his seed, with all the families of the earth be blessed, and that is Jesus Christ. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's the main purpose. That's the end of God's dealings and blessings to the nation of Israel, that Jesus Christ would come to that nation. I mentioned the devil and things he does. Listen, he kept trying to do all he could to get Jesus Christ from coming into the world. Remember the babies in the land of Egypt? Remember the babies after Jesus was born, and there are other things I could name there. You remember the Babylonian captivity, and yet there was still that line of succession from David all the way down to Jesus Christ, that God brought him into the world. And I remind you again, that was God's main purpose for his blessings on the nation of Israel. Now, remember again, what God told Abraham, said, "I will be with you until I've done all I promised." And that was the last thing that God promised. And God is through with Israel as a nation. Now, I don't care what that nation is over there, in the land where they are, in the land what they once had, in the land of Canaan, regardless of what they are. And again, they're allies, they're a good ally. I like that. I don't have a problem with that. But as far as the nation, God is through with them. Now, but they were cut off from the gospel and the truths of the gospel. And yet at the same time, the unbelieving Jews were cut off from the gospel. And at the same time, as I say this, I'm reminded, you know, the 12 apostles, all of them were Jews. And no doubt in Ephesus and Corinth and wherever the gospel was preached, in those churches, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and they could sit together and rejoice in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, in Old Testament times, Israel was to have no dealings with the Gentiles. In fact, when Jesus came into the world, He had very little dealings with the Gentiles. And yet, brothers and sisters, the good news of Jesus Christ is preached to Jews and Gentiles. You may have heard of it, but there's an organization, and they call themselves Jews for Jesus. And so there are some Jews that believe in Jesus Christ. I had a second cousin, my mother's first cousin, and she married a Jewish man. His name was Nathan Guerin. Beg your pardon. Nathan Guerin. And he was a member. I don't know if Brother Rodney might remember him or not, but I knew his parents remembered him. A member of Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church in East Point. And sometimes people would kid him about Jewish, and he'd let them know right quick, "I'm a Primitive Baptist." That is, Nathan believed in Jesus Christ. And so there are some today. But by and large, the people, the Israelites, are blinded. I believe God has people among them, as He does among the Gentiles, and yet they are blinded. Now, again, the good news of Jesus Christ is preached to Jews and Gentiles. Did you know that the preaching of the gospel to Gentiles was prophesied? Look with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. I want to read a couple of passages from Isaiah. First of all, chapter 40 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." By the way, that's Jesus. "And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, Why, how do we know? Because God said it was going to be. And just as much as God has said many other things were going to come to pass, when God said that all flesh, that it means not every human being, but His people, some of His people, in every nation would see the glory of God and rejoice in Jesus Christ, that we found here that the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And all flesh shall see it together. Now, think about that. That's important. Together. And as Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Turks and people from other nations, they would be able to sit down in Jesus Christ the Lord. I was on Christian radio a number of years ago. If you didn't know but two words, and you came up on someone that you didn't know any word in his language, and he didn't know any word in your language, just with the word of words, hallelujah and amen, you could have a conversation. But both of those refer to Jesus Christ in one way or another. Now, and so the Gentiles would. And then one other passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. Again, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. And it reads, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rise." And of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ there. And so specifically, he mentions Gentiles there. And by the way, that's us. And we are blessed. We are blessed in a variety of ways, but we are blessed because Jesus died for our sins. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to use another verse of Scripture, but I like this one a little bit better. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. And it reads, who gave, referring to Jesus Christ, which is the last two words in the previous verse, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, think about this passage of Scripture. It says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Every one of our sins, Jesus has redeemed us from that. Jesus has redeemed us from that. Now, and there is a pattern in the Old Testament Scriptures, and we'll get that in just a few moments, the Lord willing. Now, and so we are blessed because Jesus died and redeemed us from our sins. We are blessed with the nature of Jesus Christ within us. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the latter part of that verse of Scripture. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. We were dead in trespasses and sins by nature. Now, none of you may remember being anything like that. If you don't, that means the Lord touched you in, touched your heart when you were very young. And you may have been like John the Baptist. I firmly believe he was born again while he was sin in his mother's womb. So you can say John the Baptist was born again before he was born. Now, that sounds unusual, I suppose, but he was quickened, given spiritual life while in his mother's womb, I believe. But listen, even though that's what we all were by nature, yet, brother and sister, Jesus, we hated Jesus Christ, and yet the Spirit of God put Jesus Christ within us. Now, that's an amazing thing, that Jesus is within us. Not only that, but we are blessed to know what Jesus has done for us. Now, that is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. And they read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so, my brother and sister, we find in this passage of Scripture that we believe these things, and there are blessings in believing these things. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you're saved if you keep in memory these things. And I tell you, I'd whole lot to think about, I'd whole lot rather to think about Jesus Christ than to think about this world and all the evil that's in this world. I remember two preachers at an association a number of years ago got to preach, and one of them preached about, to some degree, ungodliness, and the other one preached about Jesus. And he told one of them that, "I like his preaching better than you, because I'd rather right hear about Jesus than hear about myself." Well, I say, brothers and sisters, there are blessings in that. And that's the salvation in believing the gospel and standing in these blessed truths that God has blessed us to believe. And so, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again. And it was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is, the Scriptures has prophesied that Jesus would do these things, and Jesus did them as He was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins, died and redeemed us from our sins. He was buried. But yet, even though he died, and he was buried like many others, he rose victorious from the grave. Now, that's an amazing thing there. He rose victorious from the grave. That is, he was not raised from the dead, but he rose from the dead. The power within himself. And someday, we will be glorified like Jesus. And that's what this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about. There's the establishment that Jesus rose from the dead. And it goes on to say that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the dead will not rise. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, then the dead in Christ would also rise with Jesus. Now why? Because we are a part of Jesus Christ. And since Jesus has risen from the dead, someday He will also raise us from the dead. And we will be glorified like Jesus. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we look at those things, and we're blessed to see these things, we can say, as this worldly-minded individual, that God moved to speak His Word, we can say, what has God wrought? And to say that even though that we know that the resurrection is sometime in the future, we can say it's just as good as done. It's a done deal. Let's look at it in other ways. God promised that. Well, how do we know God will bring that to pass? We go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and see all the prophecies that God made, whether they were things that happened during the Old Testament Scriptures time, such as Israel entering in and possessing the land of Canaan, or prophecies concerning the New Testament. That is, those things that are concerning Jesus Christ. I think about the words of Zechariah. Think about this. The prophet Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament Scriptures. He said that he was sold for, I don't remember exactly how it's worded, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. A specific thing of what Judas Iscariot would do. And then, what are these holes in thine hands? That is a specific mention there that nails would be driven into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those prophecies have indeed come to pass, and that's the evidence, that's the proof for us that God is indeed a promise-keeping God. And we can rest assured by that all the other promises, if there are any others other than the resurrection, God will bring those to pass, because He's brought every one of His promises to pass. And we look forward to that morning. Thank the Lord for the hope, our expectation that is within us. And so I can say again, the resurrection is as good as done. What had God wrought? And I think we can even more than Balaam. I think really when Balaam made these statements, I think he was standing in somewhat of an awe to realize the things that God has done. Things that no other God could do. He said, what hath God wrought? And yet now we look at it and see more than Balaam could even imagine. And we can say in greater awe, what hath God wrought. And so, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to think of what Jesus has done for us and rejoice in what He has done for us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, may the Lord bless us to be faithful to Him, is my prayer.